number 11 for the Bible study. And we've come now to a very familiar chapter in our study of Hebrews. It's known as the faith chapter because it's full of examples of Old Testament saints who obtained a good report by faith. And faith is mentioned 32 times in Hebrews. That's more than any other book. 32 times and 24 in this one chapter. So I think calling it the faith chapter is, you know, okay. It's all about faith. 24 times it's mentioned in this one chapter. There are 16 individuals mentioned by name as examples of faith, and many others that are alluded to. And so there's a lot here. And because this is a verse-by-verse study through the whole book of Hebrews, we're not going to stop and consider the details of each one that is mentioned in Hebrews 11. If we were to go back to the Old Testament and look at everything that's brought up in this chapter, we'd be going through Hebrews 11 for a long time. And that's okay. Some people, you know, you can do a whole series of studies just on Hebrews 11, and there's a lot there to consider. But I want to keep the continuity of what we're looking at in Hebrews as a whole. Bullinger wrote a book on Hebrews chapter 11. It was only 450 pages. So there's a lot in there. And I think we'll get through it in a couple of messages. I did a series through Hebrews 11, more of a practical approach to it. That was, I looked at my notes from that. I think it was 2010. So it's been a while. But we did a series like that. But in this study, we're going to go through this chapter doctrinally and dispensationally in light of the context in which God put it. It's kind of like 1 Corinthians 13. People call that the love chapter, but actually the word love is not found in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity is, and charity is love, but it's a certain quality of love, and there's a reason why God says charity sometimes and not love. But people think 1 Corinthians 13 stands alone, and it's all just about love. But actually, it's right between a chapter and chapter 12 and chapter 14. It's right between two chapters on spiritual gifts. So what do you think 1 Corinthians 13 is really about? It's about spiritual gifts. It's in the context of spiritual gifts. It's talking about using the spiritual gifts through charity. And so it has a context is what I'm trying to say. I know you can look at 1 Corinthians 13 alone and get some things out of it. But to get the most out of it, what God intended for you to get out of it, you got to look at it in context. Context is king. It's crucial in Bible study. The Bible's not a collection of isolated verses. Right? Everything has a context. And you get far more out of what you're studying when you study it in context. Well, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, but it's not a standalone chapter. It has a context. And I want to remind you that the end of the previous chapter, in chapter 10, the writer gave exhortations and issued a very strong warning on the basis of the doctrine set forth in the first 10 chapters. And that doctrine concerns Christ being the great high priest of the new covenant. And as you come at the end of chapter 2, you see that by faith they must patiently endure the tribulation that they're in order to receive the promise of the kingdom at the second coming of Christ. Look back in chapter 10, verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience." That's one thing about going through the tribulation. They're going to need patience. They cannot endure to the end without patience. And that's emphasized in Hebrews through Revelation. "We have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God." Notice that. After you have done, there's works they must do. One thing about Hebrews 11, they say it's the faith chapter, and it is. But guess what the faith does all through there? It works. It does things. It says after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. They're going to get the promise, but they're going to have to endure some things first. He said, "For yet a little while," and I believe that little while there has got to do with the tribulation period, "for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." Talking about the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man," and if you go back to Habakkuk, where that's quoted from in chapter 2, So if you go back to Habakkuk 2, verse 3 and 4, he says, the just shall live by his faith. So what we're dealing with here in Hebrews 11 is a man's faith. Now, the Bible speaks of God's faith. The Bible speaks of the faith, as in the truth God has revealed for us to believe. So there's God's faith, there's the faith, but then there's a man's faith. And that's what's being dealt with here in Hebrews 11. Thou the just shall live by faith. Talking about the man's faith. And if he's going to do that, he's going to have to prove it by his works. He's going to be tried in the tribulation. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the salvation is spoken of as future tense because they've got to endure to the end to be saved. The tribulation saints are saved, so to speak, individually, but we're talking about national salvation that's locked in under the new covenant, the second coming of Christ. So the main exhortation is go on to perfection, that's by faith. Don't draw back to perdition. Okay, that's, and we're, again, Hebrews is a transition book. It's a transition from the tribulation to the kingdom. It's a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Now, look in chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. See how it starts off? So if it starts off now faith, well, it's obvious from that it's based, what he's saying here is based on what he just said in chapter 10. Okay, he said, you better live by faith. You better not draw back. Now, he's going to give examples of all these Old Testament saints who did that. They lived by faith, and they endured some trials, and are still waiting to receive the promise, and they will get it. And so will these Hebrews if they are faithful. If you look in chapter 12, I'm just kind of putting this in context here. In chapter 12, the writer exhorts his readers on the basis of the witnesses he spoke of in chapter 11. Verse 1, wherefore? All right, so you see that, guess what? What he's saying in chapter 12 here to start off is based on chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. A lot of times preachers will take that verse, isolate it, and make it be about how all of our loved ones that are already in heaven, they're in the grandstands in heaven as spectators of us running the Christian race, you know. Well, the witnesses is in chapter 11. It's not talking about spectators in heaven. It's talking about those who live by faith and they're an example, and it's written down in the Word of God, and their life bears witness. It's talking about all those who were mentioned in chapter 11. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I believe when he says the sin, he's talking about the sin of unbelief. That was always the sin that beset the nation Israel. And they're not going to enter the kingdom without faith. And he said, let us run with patience. There it is again, patience. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. All right, you've seen all these witnesses in chapter 11. Now the main thing is get your mind on Christ because he is the greatest example. And look what he did. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Now, he had to suffer, but his glory will come in the kingdom. And they're going to have to suffer, but they'll be glorified in the kingdom. So you see the point he's making. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's telling them, look, you're in tribulation, but it's going to get worse. There's going to be great tribulation. You're going to become martyrs. You're going to be resisting unto blood. And you better be ready for it. Because as you go through chapter 12, what is he talking about? The chastening of the Hebrews in the great tribulation. And so the point is that all of the witnesses in chapter 11 endured trials by faith, and they died without receiving the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now follow these references. Look back in chapter 9, verse 15. Hebrews 9:15. And for this cause, he's the mediator, talking about Jesus Christ, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise. Notice that. The promise of what? Eternal inheritance. And they're going to inherit the kingdom, right? Eternally so. The eternal inheritance. Now, go over to chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What promise? The promise of eternal inheritance. But look at chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then down in verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That's talking about in resurrection. In resurrection to get this eternal inheritance. So the point is, you got to suffer, you got to be tried, you got to go through all of this, you got to do it with patience, you got to do it by faith, but you will get the promise. Okay? And so, you got to keep in mind what the Hebrews are going through. The Hebrews to whom this is addressed and what they're dealing with and what they got to face, that's why he brings up all these examples of faith. So, a simple outline of Hebrews 11 is verse 1 through 3 is a description of faith. And then verses 4 through 40, the whole rest of the chapter, is demonstrations of faith. And you're going to see they work. People say, well, people in the Old Testament were saved by faith looking toward the cross. And they go to Hebrews 11 because it talks about all these Old Testament saints having faith. But nothing is said of them having faith in the cross. They had faith in what God told them. And guess what they did? They worked to prove it. What would have happened to Noah if he had not built the ark? It would prove he didn't have faith. He had to build the ark. Right? It was, in other words, they had to prove it by their works. Again, in this age, the body of Christ is justified by the faith of Christ. The moment we believe the gospel, it's instant, it's eternal. But these people in the tribulation are justified by their faith when they prove it by their works. That's the difference between Paul and James. What does James talk about in James chapter 2? It's not by faith only that a man is justified, but by works. Because faith is believing what God said, and if God tells you to do some works to be saved, guess what faith will do? But in this age, if you try to do works to be saved, you know what that proves? It proves you don't believe the gospel. Because the gospel is you're saved without works. You see that? Gospel of the kingdom requires works. Gospel of the grace of God does not. There's a big difference there, right? So, let's look here in chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read the first three verses. I say the description of faith. It's not really the definition. It talks about what faith means and what it will do for you. It's not really, to be honest, I don't think it's a definition of faith, as people often say. Now, faith is the substance. It sounds like it's going to give a definition because he says faith is, but what he's going to say is this is what it'll do for you. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, faith, one thing about it, it concerns things we've not seen. That's clear, isn't it? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it's on the sign back here, above the bookshelf, we walk by faith, not by sight. That tells you that faith is not sight. Faith concerns things that are not seen. Okay? Very, very clear. But faith is not a blind leap in the dark. And that's how people act about it. And preachers will give these illustrations like, you know what faith is? It's like you're standing on a cliff and you look down and there's nothing but darkness. And by faith, you just jump off the cliff. No, you're crazy if you jump off a cliff into the darkness. It's not faith. Faith is not some leap into the dark. It's not superstition. It's not this type of stuff. It has substance. It has evidence. You say, substance. What is substance? It has to do with that which is real. Faith makes the things that aren't seen real to you. What is evidence? It's proof. And so faith gives proof to the things you haven't seen. Now, you look at the word substance, and you break it down into two parts. Sub means under, and stance having to do with standing. So substance is what is set or stands under. That which lies at the foundation of a matter. Like confidence. What is the substance of your faith? Now, evidence, again, is proof. It is that which makes clear and enables the mind to see truth. Now, how can that be? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It has substance and evidence because it's based on what God said. Paul said in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by seeing. No, he didn't say that. He said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And people always want to see something. Did you know what God said is far more reliable than what you see? Have you ever seen a magic show? And you saw things that looked so real and they weren't? It's because you see it doesn't make it real, doesn't make it right. There is deception, you know. Satan can do false signs and wonders, you know. The most reliable thing there is the Word of God. God can't lie. Right? So if He said it, that is the most reliable thing there. The point is this. The most important thing about faith is not your faith. It's about what it's based on. Believing the wrong thing is bad. People act like faith is all about it's just all about the sincerity of your faith and the strength of your faith. And most people that preach on faith emphasize the faith itself. You got to be strong in faith. You got to be sincere in faith. But if you're strong and sincere and believing the wrong thing, that's not a good thing. You follow that? The most important thing about faith is not the faith, it's what it's based on. And I say this all the time. But faith is not just believing. Everybody believes something. Believing in the Easter Bunny is not faith. Okay? Faith is something in particular in the Word of God. Look at Romans 4. Hold the marker here in Hebrews 11. This is so important to get. You know, faith is one of the most basic things to the Christian life, and yet a lot of Christians don't even know what it is. I can sit here and say, I believe with all my heart that God is going to give me $1 million. I believe it. I believe it. I name it. I claim it. And I can muster up a feeling and I can cry out to God and I can, oh, God, I believe. But if He didn't say He was going to give me $1 million, it ain't going to happen. Unless I just get lucky and make $1 million somehow. He ain't going to do something He didn't say He would do. Do you follow that? Romans chapter 4. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Now, he's the great example of faith, and he's mentioned quite a bit in Hebrews 11. It's called the father of faith. So it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look at verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. Verse 5. His faith is counted for righteousness. So that's defining faith as believing God. The definition for faith is believing God. And when you believe God, there is substance. There is evidence. He's told you of something you haven't seen, but because He's true and you believe God, it makes what He has said real to you. It gives evidence to you. You can take it to the bank. You understand? Isn't that exciting to know? But see, the thing is, you got to know what God said to you. Because you can go out to Lake Jackson and say, by faith, I'm going to walk on this lake. You're not going to do it. God didn't tell you to do it. When he told Peter, okay, you can walk on it, guess what he did? He believed and he walked on it. Right? But if God didn't tell you that, this is the thing. It's got to be based on what God said, but in particular, what he said to you. If he didn't make you a promise, you can't hold God to a promise he never made you. That's not right. So that's your problem, not his. If he didn't make you the promise and you get all mad because he didn't do what you thought he should do, the problem lies with you for not caring enough about the Word of God to study it in context. There's nothing more important than knowing what God said. And yet people seem to care less these days, don't they? And even the people that carry the Bible, they're so flippant about what God said. They're so careless about what God said. They treat the Bible like a fortune cookie and a collection of sayings, like Lucky Charms, instead of studying it to understand what he said. But you've got to believe what he said. Now, I'll tell you this. You know, there's so many people in church that live no differently than people in the world. Because going to church and hearing the Word is not what changes you, it's believing it. And that's why the goal for me and my family, we don't want to just raise churchgoers. I say that all the time. The goal's not raising churchgoers. We want to raise children that believe what God said. Now, ultimately, that's going to be up to them to do that. We can't make our children believe what God said, but we're going to talk to them about what God said and encourage them to believe what He said. If you don't have personal faith in God, that's the key. Look, you can't be saved without believing the gospel, and you can't live the Christian life without believing the Word of God. Paul said, the Word of God worketh effectually in them that believe. So if you sit in church every service and it makes no impact on you, it's probably because you don't believe the Bible. There's a lot of people that even go to seminary and become theologians, don't even believe the Bible. That's why it makes no impact on how they live. So again, don't talk to me about, well, it's all about, I'm so sincere. Well, the Muslim terrorist that's sincere in the Quran, I wish he wasn't sincere. It's kind of dangerous that he's sincere, isn't it? Being sincere in the wrong thing is a problem. And that does away with this nonsense that, you know, preachers like, I hate to say it, but Billy Graham mentioned the fact that people who are sincere in their religion, no matter what it is, will ultimately make it to heaven because what matters is that they're sincere. No, that's not the issue. The issue is Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You could be sincere in Buddha. You could be sincere in Hinduism. You could be sincere as a Jehovah's Witness. You could be a sincere Muslim, and you're going to hell unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because that's what God said. We've got to get back to this, what God said. You know what? Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'm applying this right now to us for a second. I've been doing that a little bit here. Let me do it a little bit further. Think about this. Think about, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. You know how I know that? It's not because I feel it. It's because I believe what God said in His Word. Feelings are very deceptive. Look, you got to start with the facts of God's Word, then faith in those facts, and then the feelings may come, but they're the caboose, not the engine, right? Fact, faith, feelings. But what do people do? Feelings first, and that's why they're so messed up. Your feelings will deceive you. I know I've been forgiven all sins. How do I know? Because I feel that way? No, God said it. I know that I've got an eternal inheritance in heavenly places, and I'm going to be glorified in the image of Christ, and I'm going to be caught up to the third heaven. Because I felt that? No, God said it. Everything about the Christian life in this age especially, Paul said, looking at the things which are not seen. How do you look at things which are not seen? 2 Corinthians 4:18. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. You look at the things which are not seen by faith. So what is our hope? Our hope is to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Maybe it'll be today. We're looking to be taken up to heaven. What is the hope of the Hebrews? Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now look at this. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. The Word of God. Christ spoke of this great salvation to the nation Israel. It concerns their salvation as a nation. It concerns their kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom unto them. And it says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. And that's something the writer says, I'm speaking to you about the world to come. So if the Hebrews are in tribulation, they're going to have faith to hope for the world to come. Hope is tied to faith. God has made a promise of something you haven't seen. It's something yet future. But because you believe what He said, it gives you a hope. And the hope is an expectation of what He's promised. You can't have hope without faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So those in the tribulation, if they have real faith, man, what God's promised them is going to be so real to them, it'll help them resist the beast and deny the mark of the beast and be willing to even have their head cut off so that they'll be resurrected into the kingdom that God promised them. But their hope is different from ours. Israel's hope is the Lord. Our hope is the Lord. But our hope is the Lord taking us up to heaven. Israel's hope is the Lord bringing heaven down the earth. You see the difference? Now, back in Hebrews 11, please. And he said, and by the way, look at verse 13 again. I tell you, that really ties into verse 1. How real things become when you have faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So they haven't even received them, but they saw them. How did they see them? By faith. And were persuaded of them. Now that's, it says in Romans 4 about Abraham's faith that he was fully persuaded. Persuaded that God would do what he said he would do. So they haven't received the promises, but they had seen them afar off. They could see them out yonder in the future because God told them about it. And they were persuaded of them, and watch this, and embraced them. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Because they were looking for a kingdom to come, they didn't put their roots down on this earth. They were looking for a city yet to come, a heavenly country yet to come. Faith will take the things of God and make you embrace them. It's not just hearing. It's hearing and then believing. All right? You've got to hear the Word of God to believe the Word of God. You've got to read the Word of God to believe. You've got to know what God said before you can believe what He said. But you better believe it. And nobody can do that for you. I tell you, it's a fearful thing. I think, and I don't know anybody's heart, but you know, there are people that they sit in church and it goes in one ear and out the other and they don't believe it. May that not be so here. May we be real in our faith. Paul talked to Timothy about unfeigned faith. What does that mean? There's some people that put it on. They act like they have faith when they don't. And that's a scary thing to think about. All right? So he said in Hebrews 11, verse 2, for by it, faith, the elders, and we're going to read about these elders in Hebrews 11, obtained a good report. They obtained a good report from God. Look at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. This again helps us understand faith. Faith is believing that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If God made a promise to you, faith takes hold on it. They obtained a good report of God. But by the way, in obtaining a good report from God, it caused them some trouble in the world. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse number 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Talking about by faith. But notice this. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. But the world hated them. If you are a person of faith in the Word of God, you're not going to be applauded by the world because that puts you in opposition to the world. Ask Noah, for an example. We'll see Noah here in Hebrews 11. Would you rather have a good report from God or the world? It amazes me how even Christian people can care so much what the world thinks. And I know that is the case because look at the churches that are now bringing in the philosophy of the world instead of believing God. We've got to determine to be a Bible-believing church, and it doesn't come easy. And when you do it, it puts you in opposition to the world in which you, and now you got this missional church that they call it. And what that is nothing but a thing of, let's conform to the world. That's what that philosophy says. That's the, you got the merging church. Now they talk about the missional church. And what that is, what that looks like is this. Instead of giving people the gospel, you give free oil changes to single mothers. You know, if you want to give an oil change to a single mother to help her out, that's fine, but that's not the ministry. Okay, all this stuff about, well, if we really love people, we're going to make our community a better place. The ministry is not about making the world a better place to go to hell from. It's about getting them saved out of the world system into the body of Christ. Look, look, you ought to want to help people any way you can. Don't misunderstand me. But it's not a social gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. All right. Well, I'm not getting very far, am I? That was verse 2. Maybe it will take us a long time to get through Hebrews 11. Verse 3. Let's move right along. That's okay. I'll just stop in a little bit wherever we're at. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, a lot of people think that if they could understand God, then they would believe Him. That's not how it works. We got to believe God to understand. When you take God for what He says, He'll help you understand. If you come to God saying, I'm going to figure you out, then I'll believe you. He ain't going to let you do it. By wisdom, in God's wisdom, according to 1 Corinthians 1, the world by wisdom knew not God. You can't figure God out. People say, hey, look, I don't want to. I mean, in other words, if I could figure God out and understand everything about God and know everything about God, what kind of God would that be? I would be His equal. And that'd be a scary thing. So you just need to trust Him. Believe Him. Right? And He's worthy of that. He said, through faith we understand. He said, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Well, the worlds here, and you don't need to go to the Greek. You can look at the word in the English Bible and see it's used in different contexts. Sometimes it's referring to the created earth, or sometimes it's referring to an age or an order of things. I think both is in reference here, creation itself and the different ages God ordained throughout history because He framed it by His Word. He framed the creation itself by His Word and He framed the dispensations by His Word. It's all by His Word. But I think it harkens back to creation because look at the next verse, by faith Abel. There's an order here. Starts off with creation, then He talks about Abel, then He talks about Enoch, Then he talks about Noah. Then he talks about Abraham. He's going in order. So, the worlds are framed by the Word of God. That's interesting because you notice in dealing with the faith chapter right off the bat, he brings up the Word of God. Now, as far as creation is concerned, you know what? The natural man that rejects the Word of God, guess what he's left with? He's got to believe that the things which are seen are made of things which are seen. He's a naturalist. You look at this thing, and if you don't believe what God said about how He made everything, then you're left with saying, we had to get here by what I see. You know, and people come up with the dumbest things. They say, look at this monkey. Look at this monkey. Look at, and you can go to the Atlanta Zoo, and those are some pretty funny monkeys down in Atlanta at the zoo. And you go to the Atlanta Zoo, and you look at them things, and they do all kind of stuff, and they got, you know, five fingers and two eyes and a nose and a mouth. They almost act like a person sometimes. And the natural man says, look, that must be my ancestor. Right? Because, I mean, there's similarities. And I have seen some similarities. I've seen some people I thought were the missing link. But the thing about it is, that's nothing but naturalism. That's nothing but leaving God out of it. The things that are seen were not made of anything that appears. Everything that we see was made by the Word of God. Okay? The Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus Christ, capital W. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word of God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the things that are seen were made of things that do not appear. I know how everything started because God told me. But everybody that believes in anything about origin has to do it on the basis of belief. I don't believe evolution is faith. I believe it's a belief system. It's a bad one. It's a theory. What that is man saying, I don't believe God. I don't believe what God said. Now, what do I have left? And how ridiculous it is, because the theory of evolution's got so many holes in it. It's been shot down and disproven so many times, they have to keep changing the thing. And what people teach about evolution today looks nothing like what Charles Darwin emphasized. And Darwin didn't come up with it either. He just made it more popular. But in Romans 1, it says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. They have some truth and they reject it. What is the truth they have? This is Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's the conscience. For God hath showed it unto them, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see things about the invisible God. You can know about His power by looking at what He made. Look at this. Being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No man has an excuse to be an atheist. God mentions the atheist just a few times in the Bible. Both times He called him a fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Atheism is not a head problem, it's a heart problem. You do believe in God, but you got mad at God for something He did. You know, you blamed Him for something, and then you say, I don't want to believe anymore. Everybody deep down knows there's a God. You're a fool to say there is no God. Okay? And so, they're without excuse, but notice what he said. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, these professors, that profess themselves to be wise, and they mock God, and they mock the Bible, and they talk about the fact of evolution, you know. And they say, well, we are scientific. We believe in evolution. You're religious. You're a dumb thump that believes in creation. No, we got far more evidence for creation than you do for evolution. The Bible says, beware of science falsely so-called. I may not be a brilliant man, but I know enough to know science is a demonstrable, observable phenomenon that you can prove by a series of tests. Science is knowledge gained by observing, by proving, by testing. Evolution, in the sense of how they teach it, that macroevolution, as taught by Darwin, is a theory that cannot be proven and never has been and never will be. And so, because they reject God, they got no choice but to become idiots. I'm serious. When you say no to the Word of God, you lose your mind. Look at this country. This country used to have respect for the Word of God. I'm not saying everybody in America in the past believed the Bible, but they at least had respect for God and the Bible. And now because they mock God, they mock His Word, look how nuts it is out there. I mean, it is... It's an insane asylum run by the inmates, as one preacher said. I mean, it's just getting worse and worse. Why? Because when you leave the Word of God, you go further and further into darkness. And so the natural man rejects. When he rejects the Word of God, then he's got to just base everything he believes on. He has to base everything he sees on what appears, it's all natural to him. But my friend, the thing is, everything was made by the Word of God. The world itself and the worlds, as in the different ages, they're framed. In other words, they're set in order and formed by the Word of God. You know what? The basis of faith is the Word of God. So if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God didn't have to prove Himself to anybody. God said, I did it, believe it or don't believe it, but I did it. I mean, you know, people say, well, God said it and I believe it, and that settles it. It settles it whether you believe it or not, but it'll help you in your personal life if you believe it. You believing it or not believing it doesn't change what God did. It doesn't change what God said. So as we start off in this faith chapter, He brings up how the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's the very basis. That's the very foundation. If Genesis is wrong, the whole Bible's wrong. I wonder why Genesis is attacked the way it is. I don't know what the current Pope Francis thinks about it, but I know the one before him thought it was a myth. I'm sure this one does too. They think everything in Genesis is a myth, and they believe in evolution. Well, if you don't believe God's the Creator, you ain't getting anywhere with Him. He that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It all starts with taking God at His Word. And by the way, if God can frame the worlds by His Word, He can take care of us. If we'll believe His Word, we just need to believe His Word. Now, I'm going to stop there. We didn't get very far. However, that's the foundation of the whole chapter. So I had to put it in context. The first three verses set the foundation. And the next, we'll probably do at least two, maybe three more lessons on the demonstrations of faith found throughout the chapter. But I tell you what, we're talking about faith in relation to the Hebrews. But it's pretty vital in every age. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him is true in every age. May God help us tonight to be walking by faith. Father,